We turn this morning for our scripture reading to the book of Colossians. We're working our way through the book of Colossians. Today we will read a portion of it and consider some of that portion, reading beginning in chapter 1, verse 24. I invite you to turn in your scriptures, or you can find it printed on page 12. We'll pick up on verse 24 and read down through chapter 2, verse 5. Hear the word of the living God. Paul has been speaking about the hope of the gospel, of which he has become a minister. And he goes on in verse 24 to say this: "Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea," which is a sister church nearby, "and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Makoto Fujimura, who is an artist in New York City — some of you have seen some of his paintings on the covers of our bulletins occasionally. I've enjoyed reading some of his works this summer, so you've heard about him a couple times. I won't always mention him, but sometimes you've heard it. But in one of his articles in a book called Refractions, he speaks and calls us to consider what he calls the 500-year question. He writes this. He's gone to an art exhibit at the Metropolitan Museum of Art, the Met, to a Fra Angelico exhibit, a painter, of an older painter, and he writes this: "After a few seconds of pondering the saturated surface," that means the painting, after pondering the painting, "I had to close my eyes. I realized this was too much to behold all at once. As I staggered about looking for a blank wall to stare at, almost feeling ashamed to be in the presence of such greatness, the 500-year question popped into my mind." So here's the 500-year question. What is the 500-year question? Well, it's a long-term, historical look at the reality of our cultures that asks, what ideas, what art, what vision in our current culture has the capacity to affect humanity for more than 500 years? He goes on to talk a little bit about the seemingly vaporous type of culture that we have, that wanting the 15 minutes of fame kind of culture instead of that long-term look. And he says, concludes, "If our decisions matter and make ripple effects in the world, then should we not weigh what we say and what we do in light of the 500-year question?" And you know, I think what Paul is doing in these verses is doing that same thing. He's asking, and he's causing us to ask, not only the 500-year question, but that eternal question of, what am I living for? What am I spending myself on? When life gets difficult, and it always does, as I look around, you know, it gets difficult at moments of life. Even for those of us who trust Christ, it doesn't mean we have this comfortable ride right to heaven. We talked about the storms of life one week. We're called into the storm often as believers. And when that life gets difficult, am I sure I am pursuing the right things? Is what I'm giving myself to in life, is that thing of sufficient value that it will endure and impact future generations that come after me beyond my lifetime? And what I am giving myself to, will that thing endure? Is it of sufficient value to endure when my life on earth is finished? In those closing moments, as I look back over my life, will I say, I gave myself to the right things? Will what I'm spending my life on be of sufficient value that when I walk into the presence of the Lord and I stand under His eye, we're always there, but He says we will give an account to Him, to our Lord. Will we be glad to give that account? Paul is asking that 500-year question, if you will, here. And it's time for us to ask those questions in our own life. In our verses today, as Paul speaks about his hope, that he's been speaking of his hope in the gospel, but now as he speaks about his ministry that he's had in the gospel, he talks about two things. We're going to break them out into 2 weeks because it's just too much. I want us to consider today this first thing that he talks about. Because I believe as he does, he shows us not only the particular calling that he has as an apostle of Christ, and it is a very pointed calling for him, but it gives us a guide to see the kind of calling that we as a church in this world have been given. And it calls us to ask, have we really considered that? And are we giving ourselves to it individually and together as we form as this new local congregation? And so Paul begins to be a guide for us as we have those considerations ourselves. Well, you see in the outline there on page 13, the first thing that I say about Paul as he considers his ministry is that he is one, he says, who is rejoicing in his sufferings. Now, it's a strange phrase until you understand what he's saying. Paul is telling us about the focus of his life and his ministry. It's not that he enjoys the actual act of having to suffer, but he's rejoicing in his sufferings because of the focus and the calling that is on his life. And the first thing as he begins to tell us about his ministry and what comes to mind as he says, here I'm going to share with you what my ministry is all about. He's being challenged. We know he gets challenged a lot. He talks about that a little bit later. And he talks about that in a variety of his letters that people come and say, oh, who is Paul? Why are you listening to Paul? They question his apostolic office. They question his authority in the church, and he has to defend himself sometimes. But here, instead of defending, what he's doing is he's giving us a glimpse into what's moving him, what is driving his life and his ministry. And the first thing that comes to his mind when he begins to think of the summary of his own ministry is suffering. Suffering. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He goes first to that point that for him the ministry is a call to suffer. Now why does he do that? And why is that significant for us to see that he understands that and yet in the midst of it he can rejoice? And I believe it's because he's telling us something very important about the work of the church in the world today. His own calling in that. But for all of us, and what God is calling us as the people of Christ to do in this world. And he's telling us that even when he suffers for the sake of the name, even when it means that following Christ leads to suffering, yet because he's rejoicing, we know he knows it's worth it. It is supremely worth it to follow this Christ so that even in his sufferings, he can rejoice. And he knows that what he's doing as a follower of Christ is important enough that even suffering is worth it to take up the calling to be the follower of Christ. And so he's reaffirming his direction. He's able to understand the challenges of his life and even suffering in the midst of that calling, and it makes sense to him. And he's able to continue on, and he's able to pursue and continue his life even through that suffering. Now, in particular, he uses the very strange language here in verse 24 of this, "In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." What in the world does he mean by that? I mean, that's been debated, and I'm not going to give you the final answer, but I'll tell you what I think this means. What he is not saying, when you put it in the context of the whole letter, because we've been walking ourselves through this first chapter, you remember what he said about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ's work alone through the blood of his cross. God the Father calls us and out of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of his Son, and through the blood of Christ's blood on the cross and what he has done, it's sufficient to make us holy and blameless and without being accused any longer. And so the work of Christ is sufficient in itself to accomplish and complete and to achieve the salvation of all his people. And so what Paul is not saying here is that Christ's work was not enough. He's not saying that it was lacking in this sense, that Jesus did a lot toward your salvation, and so much that it's almost enough for you to be saved, and yet so there's just a little bit left to do. And so Paul jumps in and he's going to finish what Jesus started. He's not saying that. I mean, look back in verse 21, "You who once were alienated, he," verse 22, "has now reconciled in the body of flesh by his death." Our reconciliation comes by the work of Christ alone, through faith in him alone. And so it's not that it's incomplete to achieve our salvation. That's not what he means when he says it's lacking. What then does he mean? Here is what I believe he's saying. And as we approach this, and as we understand this, I really believe that coming to understand this gives you an understanding of your calling in the world. And so it's mind-changing. It's life-direction-changing. He says this, "Even as Jesus suffered to achieve and to accomplish our salvation, so God is, through taking that work by his Spirit and applying it to those that he calls throughout this world, and he is doing that ordinarily through the work of the church today." God can do whatever he wants to call people to himself. But he has ordained to ordinarily, through the work of the church and the proclamation of that work of Christ, to call a people to himself. And it is through God's means, which includes the suffering of the people of God in this world, it is through that suffering that the message of the salvation ordinarily goes forward. And so what he's saying here is God has not yet completed all that he is doing in this world. We're not, the kingdoms of this world have not yet in their full manifestation become the kingdoms of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. He's reigning over them. He talked about the full sufficiency and the superiority of Christ over all the created order and over all the church. So in heaven he is seated as king, and yet not everyone yet serves him. Not everyone bows the knee to him. It's not completed yet what he's going to do until the glorification of all things. And so what is yet to happen happens ordinarily through the people of God as they suffer in a sinful world, and as they give themselves to follow a suffering servant, and as they follow him, and as they suffer in his name. That is ordinarily the way that the Lord makes the gospel known and calls people to himself. By our suffering, we lead others to the suffering servant through whom they might find life. Now, Paul is particularly here probably thinking of his own call to suffering, which is very pointed. You remember at his conversion and subsequent events that Ananias came and to declare to him his salvation in Christ. And Ananias was afraid to do that because Paul had been fighting against the church. And the Lord said to Ananias, and certainly Paul knew this, I will show this man, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. So Paul knew that that was a particular calling that he faced. But it is also the calling that we are called to, not in that same pointed way, but in life as service to Christ as suffering. Here are a few places that were talked about that. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says it as well. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So through Paul's affliction, salvation goes forward and many are called to himself, to Christ. Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Through the suffering of the church, the gospel is shown forth. The light of the gospel goes into a dark world. Peter talks about that, not to be surprised by the painful trial, but to rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For to this, says Peter, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps. The example here is that Christ suffered to achieve our salvation. And so as we rest in him, we suffer to proclaim salvation in his name. See, what Paul is doing is he is furthering that image that he spoke of back in chapter 1, verse 18. That Jesus is the head of the church. And here he picks it up again in verse 24, that because he is the head, we are his body in the earth. He's talking about his union with Jesus Christ, his head. He's identifying with his head. He is living out the direction and the purpose and the attitude and the direction of his head. Even Jesus Christ, like the head controls the body. So Paul is recognizing and saying, Jesus Christ, it gives direction to the church. And so our role isn't so much to imitate Christ in the sense of to learn his moral principles and follow his moral code. We do that, but that's not the goal of what Christianity is about, that we just follow a wise teacher who taught good moral lessons, and then we learn those lessons and we live good in the world, a good way, a way that's better than a different way, that, and hopefully maybe help others along the way like Jesus helped people. No, that's not our goal as Christians. As Christians, he's telling us that our goal is that in our union with Christ, we are so united to him by faith, and our relationship is so vital that we begin to take on his calling, that we begin to live out his life in the world. And so as he suffered, so we begin to suffer for the sake of others, that they might know him and might be called to him, and they might hear the word of the suffering servant who offered himself for them, and that there's salvation in his name and forgiveness in his name alone that calls us to a life of suffering. Putting off our own agenda. It's called a number of things in Scripture, isn't it? To consider others as more important than ourselves. To give up our own agenda. The whole rights thing, which is so popular in our culture, right? We have the right for this and that, and we will defend our rights to the end. And instead, what Paul is saying is that we are to be those who lay our rights before King Jesus' feet. And that's suffering, because we can no longer call our own agenda in life. Jesus calls it this, take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross. You hear cross. Take up your crown and follow me. There's a crown waiting for us. But here we are called to take up our cross and to follow him. And so Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings because I know there's a point to it. I know that even as through the suffering of my Savior, He accomplished and achieved salvation. I know as I suffer in His name, and as I give myself to His work and to do His will, and as I suffer for that, no longer achieving what I want in life, but giving myself to what He wants, I am proclaiming His name in the world. I am furthering the gospel. I am building up the church. You see those things that flow out of that. As Christ is King over the all created order, as He is head of the church, so this ministry of suffering and being faithful in the midst of suffering to the gospel is to bless His world with the knowledge of Christ and to encourage His people and point them to maturity. He's going to talk later about that second aspect. He's saying here about filling up the sufferings of Christ, and this is one part of His life and ministry. He also talks about filling in another sense, which points to the second part of His description of His ministry, and it's talking about bringing the full knowledge of the Word of God and the ministry of the Word. And I decided to take 2 weeks to do this. We're going to talk about the place of the ministry of the Word in the world and in the church next week, and what it leads to, and why it's so valuable, why it's so important for us to have the Scriptures in our own services and to consider them as we meet together and to live our lives out of the Scriptures and the ministry of the Word to that end among us. But today we want to focus on this call to be willing and to rejoice in our sufferings for the sake of Christ. Here's the point. Jesus, the head of the church, suffered to achieve your salvation, to accomplish it for you. And now the church continues to suffer as a means through which God brings salvation to the world and through which He builds up the church. And you see, so the body is living out the life of our head in this world. And so in a real sense, Paul could say, in Christ, being united to Christ, His head, He is now living as Christ in the world, not offering an alternate salvation in Paul's name, but bringing the name of Christ and offering salvation in Him, united to His head, living one with Him, acting as Him in the world. And so Paul says that as he faces suffering, he rejoices because he knows his suffering has a divine appointment. And it is a world-affirming call. And it is a church-advancing call and purpose. And so he suffers willingly because it's for your sake, verse 24. For the sake of his body, of Christ's body. For the maturity of others I toil, struggling. And he uses that language of struggling because suffering is a difficult calling. It's not easy to be called to suffer, to put off our own desires and interests, and to put ourselves in the hands of Christ. It's a difficult, hard calling at times, but it is our calling, and the Lord sustains us in it by His grace. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. He's speaking of this ongoing struggle to participate with Christ in His sufferings, putting others first, becoming a suffering servant like His head, not to win, achieve salvation, but to offer salvation to others. And so he participates with Christ in His sufferings in order to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so let me ask you this. How do your passions, your affections, your interests and your life commitments, how do they compare with the commitments and passions and affections of your Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, as it's stated in His Word? Paul is saying it's not only is he united to Him by faith, believing what Jesus has done. It starts there. We must hear the historical truths that Jesus came in the flesh, lived the life that we could not, as Nick said, could not do. He kept the law perfectly and then offered that perfect offering to God in our place to pay for our guilt, to pay for our sin, to pay for what we deserve, death. The wages of sin is death. We must receive that and believe that He has done that in our place. And yet Paul says it goes beyond that. Because it's not simple intellectual belief in past events that Paul considers when he thinks about his ministry. It is presenting those facts, presenting those things, calling people to believe them. But it's more, it's his current ongoing relationship with his risen, living Lord, the one who did offer himself for him, raised now to life, seated at the right hand, and it is now about his relationship with him and how he lives out his life in union with him in this vital, ongoing relationship. And so he's telling us about his current, ongoing relationship to Jesus, his living head, his vine, his King, his Lord. That is what's now shaping his heart and the decisions of his life as he moves forward. You see, and I think that calls us, it calls me to ask, as I've been asking myself this week as I've considered this, have you begun to see your life through the life of Jesus? Have you begin to set your affections in life by the affections that Jesus tells us in his word that he has? His affections becoming your affections. Are the movements in your life, the decisions you're making, the commitments you're making, the values you're holding, are they being directed by the movements of Christ, his values, his choices, his decisions as he ministers to us by his Spirit from that right hand of God? That is, are you more and more seeing your own life in union with his? Are you living more and more in sync with him? More and more desirous to see your life being spent as participation in what he is doing in his world and in his church? You see, we speak the word of salvation in Christ's name, but only he, by his Spirit, can apply that and save those through his work, through life, by his Spirit. And are we more and more desirous to be participating in what he is doing in the world? Are we a people who want to participate in what he is doing in Hershey? Are we aligning our loves and our lives to him? Now, Paul goes on to say, point two there, which I'm not going to spend much time on today, but he's saying, he's encouraged to this because as he follows Christ, he knows that this is from the Father. This is the ordained path the Father is giving to him. It's ministry that he holds as a steward to God. And so it's God's calling to him. It's God's will for him to be found in Christ and to follow his Lord even in the path of suffering. So, Christian believer, as you are united to Christ, do you see your life as participating with him in his ministry in the world? Are you more and more giving yourselves to what he gives himself to and to walk in his ways in the midst of your callings, in the midst of your vocations, in the midst of your regular daily life? Are you asking him to work through you as his body on earth to accomplish his will and bring his glory? And so we're beginning to ask that 500-year question, what will endure? And in fact, that eternal question, am I living now that his kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven? Am I living now as I will in heaven? Not because this place is perfected yet, but because I am being moved by my head who is in heaven. And so let me ask you today, as we wrap up our first consideration in this text, to make a commitment, to do something this morning in an act of faith, and to make this commitment with me. As I trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, which I hope you're doing, and as I rely on his strength to do his will and the power of his Spirit, so as those things are true, I will spend my life participating with Jesus Christ, not as equal partners for sure, but doing what he is doing in this world, giving myself to let him work through me, participate with what he is doing in his creation and in his church, both here in Hershey and wherever else he might call me to live until he returns. Will you make that commitment today like Paul did, that he could rejoice in sufferings because it was the path through which he lived out his union with Christ, and he offered that Savior to the world. I will spend my life in participation with what Jesus is doing in his creation and in his church here in Hershey and wherever else he might call me until his return. Will you make that commitment today? Next week, we'll talk a little more about how the ministry of the Word and how you can be involved in the ministry of the Word and how that leads to the maturing of this. But today, I'm after your heart, your affections. Will you be willing to serve and follow Christ even when it means you might suffer in his name? Because he is worthy of that life, of your service. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you, and as we see Paul in his particular calling as an apostle who is suffering to make the word, which becomes part of the canon of Scripture and of the Word of God in these letters, as he rejoices in that particular calling, even when he faces suffering to accomplish it. So we know, Father, that the pattern that we have heard so often, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And as we've heard the call of Peter not to be surprised by our own sufferings, that we are called to suffer as Christ suffered, you have a point to it in our life as we trust in you. And so we give ourselves to you, and we desire to be those who can rejoice in our sufferings, because we want to be those who are known to be united to you, our head, the suffering servant. And so, Father, unite us by your Spirit to Jesus Christ through faith in him, and cause us to be his body in this world, that we move by his movements and we live out his life, that you might be honored, and that Christ might be continued to be lifted up, and you would draw many to yourself. Father, it's our desire that you would use us to this end. Lord Jesus, lead us, our shepherd, our king, our head, for we ask in your name. Amen.